Let's look quickly at the Word of God. Let's hear what the Spirit would have for us. We thank you, our Father, that you truly are. Thank you that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, did what only you could do. Conceive one who would save us in the womb of Mary, for her to deliver her and our deliverer. How can we not be joyful? Remind us again a wee bit of how you worked. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at how God blesses us when we least expect it. His timing is different than ours. Today we're looking at what He brings is what we least expect. This is a time of high expectations. How many of you have expect something specific for Christmas and you've already made that expectation known to Santa Claus or others? Raise their hand. All right. I don't think she saw your hand, Jim, but he rose his hand behind me. It's something to do with hunting, I'm quite sure. We expect. And sometimes we open the package and it's nowhere close to what we expected. Sometimes we open the package and it's exactly what we expected, but somehow the wanting of it was better than the reception. We're often disappointed. The psalmist says this, "And when a hungry man dreams he is eating, and awakens with his hunger, not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams he is drinking, and awakes faint, with his thirst not quenched." We live in a world of great accomplishments. We live in a world where most people have accomplished far more, have earned far more. We mentioned this morning how quaint it was to think that not more than 100 years ago, people could get excited to have one car in the driveway and a chicken in the pot. That would no longer excite anyone. Our expectations are at an all-time high. We want two and three and four car garages. We want more and more, and we've accomplished more and more. Some people have climbed every ladder they've ever attempted to climb. Some people have everything accomplished on their bucket list. Some people wrote out a strategic plan and their career and life has gone along and they've won. And they still are hollow. They still are missing that joy. It somehow wasn't what they expected. Sometimes what we get is not what we expect. We see that in our text today. If you'll turn to John, the first chapter. The gospel is our text for the morning. And we'll see three different ways that God met the needs and brought joy in highly unexpected ways. The first was He used an odd messenger. Verses 6 through 8 speaks of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This man was John was an odd duck. My hunch would be that if you saw John the Baptist on a city street, you would cross to the other side. He was not like his father. His father, reminds you, was Zechariah, the high priest, the one who knew the protocol, the one who lived by the protocol, the one who was recognized and established. John, however, was a wild man. His clothing was distinct and rough. His diet was strange, locusts and honey. He had a hellfire message. John the Baptist would be far more akin to some of the folks that we unfortunately see on the streets in any downtown, including our own, barking out or passing cars. You'd be tempted to consider John deranged. You would be tempted to think, man, I bet he's a disappointment to his father and mother. You would be highly suspect of anything he said. How many of you walk the streets trying to find people that seem deranged for you to get financial advice from? Probably very few. Much less would you want to take eternal advice. But here's this very odd messenger saying that you better get ready. Here's a very odd source pointing beyond himself to the presence of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you in a very particular way. Do any of you have an odd person in your life? A strange entity? Don't dismiss them. That odd person in your life may be heaven sent. That person who seems to always be a thorn in your side with a message that seemed to not go away, don't dismiss it. Scripture is full of the danger of dismissing those voices that cry out in the wilderness. You remember the story of Samuel? As a young boy, and he heard the Lord call his name, so he went and woke up the high priest. And the priest said, oh, it's your imagination, go to bed. But the Lord is persistent in these calls. See, John was an odd messenger, but he was a messenger. He was not volunteered for the job. He knew Jesus quite well. He had grown up with Jesus. It was his cousin. He didn't want this job per se. He was sent in the same way that Gabriel was sent to Mary. And Mary was ordained and sent to have Jesus. And the disciples were sent into the world. And in the same way you are sent into someone else's life. You are sent. He was sent. God uses imperfect, odd people. There's an old saying, if you look at the story of the Old Testament, how odd of God to choose the Jews. God likes choosing odd people, like Jacob over Esau, like all of the prophets, like the disciples, like John the Baptist, and odd people like you, and really odd people like me. But God glories in that, because at the end of the day, God works through the unexpected. But not only an odd messenger, look in verse 9. There was an unlikely beginning. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. That's odd. I've always heard that it takes one to know one. And here is one going to his own, and they don't know him. So we have an unlikely beginning here. Even his own didn't receive him. The prophet Zechariah told us in the Old Testament not to despise the day of little beginnings. Little beginnings. It's just like when things look most insignificant and most unlikely. When you are most tempted to give up and quit, that's God's workshop. That's God's bringing things together. People attest that yesterday and today, all of us have felt the beauty and joy of this congregation. This had an unlikely beginning. I don't like mirrors much at all. I look at one in the morning, brush my teeth and comb my hair, and then I really don't look at any, except in the truck, I don't look at any other mirror through the day. Who would have thought we could have started a church and we were surrounded by mirrors at that day? It was unlikely. How many of you met someone per chance on a trip, per chance at a job, per chance in the neighborhood, and they became lifelong friends that you didn't know how you could live without? See, these little things, God doesn't use the expected. He glories in using the insignificant. He gives a virgin the job of having a baby. He takes a rejected stone and says, you'll be the chief cornerstone. And then at the end, as we wrap up, we have a greater end than we could even imagine. Look in verse 27. There are two things I want to say here, just trying to edit and bring this to a tidy point. The first thing that we get in the end is a God who forgives us and fulfills us. Look in verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. And then look in verse 31. I myself did not know him. That's an odd statement. Weren't they cousins? Hadn't they rubbed shoulders for 30 years? Absolutely. What does he mean? He's saying, I didn't expect this. I sort of knew it, but I didn't expect this. Out of the blue, clear sky, God's grace and mercy comes to us. And we hear, now that the Holy Spirit has enabled John the Baptist to see it, this is the Lamb of God. He's going to take away our sins. The greatest end you get, the greatest thing you know, is that Jesus Christ forgives you. You are forgiven. But we're also told that you are fulfilled. And I don't mean fulfilled in the sense of the cheap level that we always sell out. C.S. Lewis said that the problem with non-Christians, with hedonists, isn't that they were given to pleasure, but they just sell out too soon. They settle for too little pleasure. He said, if you want to live your life for joy and pleasure, don't sell out for cheap levels. Go all the way to the ultimate glory of the fulfillment that Jesus Christ provides. Irenaeus said that the glory of God is a human being, fully human. God created you to be fulfilled. He restored your life. Didn't repair, He restored it to that identical state. You're given abundant life. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And He gives you eternal life. I thought, as some of you know, this has been one of the toughest. It's been a real tough week in a whole lot of ways. But you know what makes yesterday bearable? You know what makes today bearable? I know the story of Christmas. He came to forgive us. He came to fulfill us. We have eternal life. I'm not forced to believe what I see. I'm not forced to only limit my expectations to what I can imagine. I'm told in Scripture that He's going to do far more than I can even think or imagine. Let me close with a story. Because you do need the Holy Spirit to recognize this. As Soren Kierkegaard said, a Danish pastor, he said the church is full of ducks. But they're not really ducks, they just think they're ducks. They're actually beautiful eagles. But they think they're ducks, so they waddle to church every Sunday, and they waddle and plump their, what they think to be duck backside onto the little pew, and they're preached to and sing all about how they're eagles, and they're preached to how they can rise above every situation, and they're preached to that they can fly to the highest heavens, and when the benediction is said, they all waddle out of church. So you got to recognize it. This is a true story I found this past week. There's a little town in Ohio called Bedford. Probably about the size of the little Bedford in our town, in our community. And this is unbelievably, this is an unbelievable story of denseness, of not getting it, of having expectations and not being willing to allow something new to change that. There was a town in Bedford, Ohio, that had several children and two girls. One nearby resident wanted to date one of those girls. His name was Rudd. But the parents didn't think Rudd was qualified to date their daughter. Thought that he was the wrong type of man for their daughter. Not what they expected. So they sent Rudd on packing. Didn't allow him to date their daughter. The same family had another daughter. And she had a would-be suitor. His name was Jimmy. And the same thing held. The parents didn't like Jimmy any better than Rudd. And so they sent him packing. He wasn't what they expected. He didn't meet their expectations. The funny thing is, Rudd turned out to be the 19th president of the United States of America. You know him as Rutherford B. Hayes. And the oddity of oddities, Jimmy turned out to be the 20th president of the United States, and you know him as James Garfield. And this family sent both of those boys packing because they weren't what they were expecting. The Pharisees of the first century, and pray to God that we won't in the 21st century, send the coming of Jesus Christ in our midst packing because he doesn't meet our expectation. May we take him at his word and to believe him to be true. Amen. The disciples had certain expectations. Even to the ascension, they were still expecting Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom. Thank God for slow learners in Scripture. They can be the patron saints of us as slow learners. They didn't expect a Messiah who would fail or a God who would die. But Jesus Christ knew that as the Son of God, the King above all kings, the most glorious throne, was to lay down his life, spread eagle on a cross, to pay for the atonement and forgiveness of our sins. He knew it would throw their expectations for a loop. So he says in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would go and tell you." On that night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you meet together." In the same way, after supper, he took this cup. A cup for him, which would be a sorrow, but for us, a cup of joy. And said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood shed for you for the full forgiveness and remission of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ with joy." Our gracious God, we thank you that your coming to us, while not fitting what we may have expected, perfectly demonstrated what you planned from all eternity. As we come to this table today, forgive us as well for being slow learners. Forgive us of continuing to try to direct you by our expectations. May we, like Mary, be open to joy in ways that we could not have imagined. May we, like Mary, have the humility to say, "Be it unto us as your word." For we know we are not worthy, but you say the word, speak the word, and we are healed. May we be open to find joy, and when it comes, may we receive it, may we recognize it, and may we cling to it, knowing that you are our only source of comfort and strength and joy. Now, may these elements be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we, the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, will be sent forth into the world with a message of joy. In Christ's holy name. Amen.